This morning's scripture comes from Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word for us this morning. Well, as we continue this series marking the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, we are looking through the five solas of the Reformation. These were the five rallying cries of the Reformers that really separated them from the Roman Catholics. And so last 2 weeks, we've done sola scriptura, scripture alone. Today, we move into solus Christus, Christ alone. Now, actually, this is an area that Roman Catholics and Protestants agree to a certain extent. Both branches believe in the exclusivity of Jesus. That is, we believe that He is the Savior of the world, and that salvation is unattainable without Him. We both believe that. In fact, it is the secular modern culture that disbelieves this statement that Jesus Christ is the exclusive way to God. In fact, it is, one of the common beliefs of the modern secular culture is the idea that all religions, all faiths lead to God. They just take different paths, but different paths up the mountaintop, and once you get up there, it's the same view, that sort of thought. Roman Catholics and Protestants disagree with that. So, but all of this is a sermon for another week. Specifically next week when we talk about this, all right? We're going to be talking about the solus Christus, Christ exclusivity. That is something we agree on. But today, we're going to examine not just the belief that Christ is the exclusive way to God, but we're going to look at what separates Catholics and Protestants when it comes to Jesus Christ and the salvation He attained for us. And really what it comes down to is whether Christ's work on the cross is sufficient in and of itself for our salvation, or if there's something we need to add to it to complete our salvation. So the question is Christ sufficient or not? Is it Christ alone, or is it Christ plus something else that determines our salvation? Now, for Protestants, they and we believe that Christ's perfect life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead are the essential and only ingredients for our salvation. We literally add nothing to it. Salvation is a gift given to us by God. And that's why we say it's God's grace to us. It's grace. Grace is something that someone does for you that you don't deserve. The only thing we do is we receive it by faith. But this faith is not a work that earns us our salvation, any more than a young child receives a birthday present from her aunt, and we say, ah, that child has worked for that gift because she's received it. No, she just received the gift. She didn't work for it. And so thus, two other rallying cries are grace alone and faith alone, which are two other solas that we'll talk about later this month. Now, for the Roman Catholic, things are a bit different when it comes to matters of salvation. Again, they affirm with the Protestants that Christ's perfect life, His death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead are essential ingredients needed for salvation. You can't have salvation without those things. But they will say, how does one actually receive this work that Christ did? How does it actually attain to them? How does it become real? Well, again, for the Protestant, we would say it's received by faith. For the Roman Catholic, it's received through the Church, specifically through the Church's bestowment of the sacraments. The great Roman Catholic theologian from the 13th century, this is Thomas Aquinas, he wrote this: Christ's passion, that means his suffering, works its effects in them to whom it is applied through faith and charity, which of course means love, and the sacraments of the faith. So through the medieval age, the necessity of the sacraments for one's salvation grew and grew in importance. And it was believed that only through them that you could receive the graces of Jesus Christ's work infused in you. And this, of course, is why Roman Catholics to this day still baptize babies. Because they believe that the act of baptism in and of itself infuses Jesus' grace into their little bodies. And it eradicates both the guilt and corruption of original sin. It literally does not matter if a person has sincere faith or not. Because as all of us would agree on, a little baby cannot exercise repentance or faith. They can't. But as far as this grace is, so this grace, though, is infused in us through the sacraments. You are automatically transformed by this infusion so that you are now capable of cooperating with God so that you can merit and earn your salvation. Now, I want to repeat that. This is a very big difference between Romans, between Catholics and Protestants. When this grace through the sacraments is infused in us, it helps us to become capable of cooperating with God so that now we can actually merit and earn God's salvation for ourselves. We can't do it on our own. It has to be through Jesus, and it's received through Jesus through the sacraments. And once we have that infused in us, then we are made able to do what God wants and earn our salvation. So that's a big difference here. But even after you've had your original sin cleansed through baptism, as a Roman Catholic Church believes, what happens as you live your life? Are you completely perfect from that point on? Of course not. You fall into sin, usually repeatedly. Now, Christ's work infused in you through your baptism, it clears you of your eternal guilt and punishment, but sins after your baptism, that requires satisfaction as well, which are not secured through Christ alone, but are secured through either the purging fires of purgatory after you die, or through the powers of the sacraments here in this life, mainly the sacrament of penance. Penance involves a sinner contritely confessing his sin to a priest with both the promise that I'm going to stop doing that sin and the promise to do something to repair, to make up for the sin you committed. And this may include things like praying the rosary or doing acts of mercy, good service to your neighbor, voluntarily doing some self-denial, receiving the Mass. And of course, in Luther's day, you could do it by purchasing indulgences, which we've talked about sufficiently. So if you're interested in that, listen to our previous sermons at our website. But do you see how, so far, that the Roman Catholics' beliefs on this can lead them to rightfully claim that salvation is only through Christ alone? They agree with that statement. But it's not actually sufficient for your completed salvation. So therefore, that's why Protestants take umbrage with the Catholics' belief on sufficiency, or we would say lack thereof, of Christ's work in our life. Because is Christ's work all sufficient for salvation, or is it simply an aid to help us to be able to earn our salvation through good works? Well, of course, the Reformers believed the former, that Christ's work was all sufficient for our salvation. And it includes not only forgiveness of past sins, which the Catholics and the Protestants agree with, but Protestants say, and the Reformers, that all sin is forgiven through Jesus, past, present, and future. Salvation is locked up, it is secured through the work of Jesus Christ alone. He He did not help us to earn our way. Jesus is our way. And one of the passages that was of the utmost importance for the Reformers was this passage from Romans 5. So let's take a look back at that passage. Verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So Paul begins here by saying that since we have been justified, since we have been declared not guilty, declared right before God through faith in Jesus Christ, He is the one alone that opens the door for us. He is the one that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And notice that little phrase at the end there, "in which we now stand." Notice it doesn't say "in which we used to stand," "in which we formerly stood." No. It says "in which we now currently stand." So even after our baptisms, we've been cleansed and now we've fallen into sin, Paul's saying you are still cleansed. We now stand and we continue to stand in this grace that we have through Jesus Christ. And Paul fleshes this out a little bit more at the bottom, at the end of this passage in verses 9 through 10. Paul says again, "Since we have now been justified, declared right with God by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So here is Paul's argument. He's saying, listen, back then, when you were enemies with God, when you were rebels, when you had turned your back on God, if then God still willingly opened the way of salvation for you and allowed you to be reconciled to his son, if that was the case then, when you were enemies, how much more now that you have been reconciled, that you are now right with God, that you are friends with God, that God will save you in the day of wrath, in the day of the final judgment. Basically, what Paul's saying here is your salvation is secure forever. You don't have to worry about it again. No more. It's done. Jesus Christ has satisfied everything that God desires from you. It is your. The bill is paid, all right? The debt is gone. That is the good news. Our salvation is completely secure, and there's nothing more we need to add to it. And notice the last part of the verse here, in verse 10. Paul says, "How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Again, contrary to Rome, Paul doesn't say here, "How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through our good works, or through the church, or through the sacraments?" No, we will be saved from God's wrath through Christ's life. Solus Christus. We are saved by Christ alone and completely by Christ alone. Listen also to the author of Hebrews. I went back and forth. Should I have the Romans 5 passage be our passage this morning or the Hebrews passages? I went with Romans 5, but you got to listen to all these verses from Hebrews too. Just beating us over the head that Jesus offered for us a once in a lifetime, for all time, sacrifice. That there is no longer anything we need to do to secure our faith, be it temporal or eternal. It's all paid for. Hebrews 7:27. "Unlike the other high priest, he, Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He, Jesus, sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." Hebrews 9:26. "Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews 10:10-14. "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Right? Do we notice a theme here? Because of who Jesus was, fully God and fully man, His sacrifice was very different than all the sacrifices that came before them that we read about in the Old Testament. The sacrifices of animals, we learn, were never going to be sufficient enough to cover our sins. Even a human sacrifice would not have been sufficient, even though that was outlawed. That would not have been sufficient, since we're all sinners. And our death would have simply, if anything, only satisfied our own sin if it could have, which we learn it would not have. But, forget humans, forget animals, God dying for us, that's a new level. Because Jesus is God, His sacrifice was absolutely worthy to cover all our sin. And there is no need to offer any more sacrifices now that Jesus has done this. And because Jesus was also fully man, Jesus could be our rightful representative for us. He could literally stand in our place as our substitute, because He was one of us. Thus, He offered the once-for-all-time sacrifice needed and sufficient to cover over our sin, both past, present, and future. As we see here in this last verse, verse 14. By one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Notice that Jesus has not just cleansed us from our original sin, but by His one sacrifice, He has made us perfect forever. And that Greek word forever means forever, all time, infinity, never ending. All right? That's what it means. Now, you might, of course, say, well, if that's true, how come I'm living around with a bunch of jerks, even though they're Christians? They don't seem to be very perfect. What's going on? Now, of course, we are not actually perfect yet. We are far from that. And the author of Hebrews knows this. He's not trying to slip one by us, because look how he ends the verse. He says, by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever who? Those who are holy already? No, those who are being made holy. Those who are in process of being made holy. They're not holy yet. They're being made holy, though, by God. I love how my study Bible puts this verse. So I'm going to read to you the little note it had on it. So this phrase right here, He has made perfect forever, does not mean that believers are now already sinless. It means, though, that Christ has already earned fully their perfection, which will certainly be applied to Christians in God's good time. Of course, we know that'll happen when we go to be with Him or He returns to us. The eternal perfection of the saints stems from the once-for-all nature of Jesus' sacrifice. Hence, believers look to Christ and not to themselves for a cleansed conscience, for forgiveness of sins, and total flawlessness in the future. Now, hopefully at this point, most of you can figure out why this is so important. If we are completely saved through the work of Christ alone, and are at this very moment found to be absolutely perfect in Jesus, not in ourselves, but in Jesus, even though we are not yet perfect, and if we do not have to supplement our salvation with any works, any penance or anything like that, prayer or receiving the Mass, to acquire whatever would be necessary for our completed salvation, then we can be absolutely sure of our eternal salvation. Completely assured. We can know that we have been reconciled with God, that we are currently in a right relationship with Him, not because we are so certain that we've done enough to merit it or earn it, but because we are absolutely certain that Jesus Christ Himself has done enough to earn it and to merit it for us. So our confidence ought to never lie in our own works. Our confidence, honestly, should never even be founded on our own faith commitment. Our confidence lies in the object of our faith. It lies in Jesus Christ alone. And the cool and amazing thing about the truth is that far from causing us to be lazy in our faith or to take our faith for granted and live any way we want because, hey, I'm saved, so therefore, you know, I'm going to Vegas, I'm living it up now. No. the very opposite thing happens. As we understand this gospel message, that we are saved by what Jesus has done for us alone, and not through trying to make God love us through our good works or something like that, we come to realize that it causes to be filled with gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done, for His love and mercy. And more than that, I think it inspires us to do those very good works that we ought to do. We now want to pray and seek God. We now want to help our neighbor. We now want to help the poor. Not to earn God's favor, but because we have already been given God's favor through Jesus. Let me close with this illustration, which I've used 100 times in this church, but I keep going back to it because it's such a great illustration. If you work 40 hours a week for the man, and at the end of the 40-hour work week, wherever you get paid, you expect to be paid for that 40 hours of work. Now, no one goes up to their boss and gives them a huge hug, "Thank you for my paycheck." No, because you've earned it. That is yours. But you get your paycheck, and let's say your boss comes up to you and writes you a check for an additional $10,000 out of his own checking account to help you and your family out for some reason. Oh, now that's different. You didn't earn that. That's grace. That was given to you. And what will happen is you will be filled with gratitude and love for your boss because of what he did for you. And my guess is that you are going to want to go out of your way to work above and beyond for him. Not to try to get another check from him or anything. Not to try to pay him back for some reason. But because you want to show him how thankful you are for his generosity. Friends, that is the kind of God that we follow today as well. Whose Son, Jesus Christ, did everything needed for our complete salvation. His work on the cross is absolutely sufficient for our past forgiveness of sins, for our current growth in the Christian faith, and for our future eternal security in Him. Thanks be to God for the sufficiency of solus Christus. Next week, we leap ahead in time and we look at the modern attacks on solus Christus, and that is Christ's exclusivity. Is Christ the only way to God, or just one of many ways to God? So join us next week as we look at that topic. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're about to go to the table where we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we go to the table humbly, realizing there is nothing that we could ever do to merit or earn your favor or your salvation. But because of your great love for us, Jesus Christ willingly and humbly not just became one of us, not just lived a perfect life for us, He suffered for us. He died at our hands so that the very people who killed Him might have salvation through Him. And not just partial salvation, not just a good kickstart for us, not just an aid to help us earn our own salvation, a completed salvation. There is nothing more we can add to it. All we do is receive it by faith. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has not received your free gift of salvation, earned for us through Jesus Christ, all-sufficient salvation, I pray more than anything that their hearts would be convicted of their need for you. Father, for the rest of us, how often do we fall back, even though we know that's how we're saved? How many times do we fall back and think that our relationship with you ebbs and flows depending on how good we are, how much works we do? Father, help us to be so secured and know that our salvation is completed in you. That you will love us today, the same love you have for us today, you will have for us 10,000 years from now. Not because we are so perfect, but because Jesus Christ is so perfect and you are making us like Jesus. And we look forward to that day. Thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.